Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. When striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh, 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 oh.
Christ alone.
burns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ we stand.
Would you bow with me this morning in prayer? Father God, we humble ourselves before you and come to worship you. We recognize that you live within us, but we give you reign in our lives, in our minds, our hearts, to touch us, to move us in the directions you want us to move this day. Father God, I pray for our country this morning. I pray for peace upon this country, for your mercy upon us, for we do not deserve any of your mercy. But Father, we ask for your mercy that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be upon us, that there would be a revival that comes out of this chaos that is among us right now. Lord, forgive us for our fear and move us into faith. Father, we trust you. Father, I'm reminded this morning that when the children of Israel walked in the desert after their disobedience to you, that while they were walking in the desert, you made their feet, their shoes wear, their clothing didn't wear out. Father, you fed them every day, and in a time when there can be great fear, you are present in their lives and you were their protector. So Father, I'm asking that you would be the protector of your people this day, that you would protect your church, that you would lay your hand upon us and you would move us. And Father, as we are going to hear later on this morning, you are a God of miracles, and you are doing miracles among us today. So, Father, we're asking that you would do that among us even now. And as we are become your ambassadors for the gospel, would you take that, give us opportunity to share, and in the process, give us boldness to talk with those who don't know you about the hope we have in Christ. Father, thank you for this morning. As we celebrate your table, as we celebrate this communion time, would you just meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. Would you sit down, if you would? Be seated. This is the first time in 2 months that we have been able to celebrate communion. And we wanted it to be just one whole service of just communion. So we're going to talk a little bit here about the point of all of this, the point of communion. Hang on. It'll come up. There we go. And I want you to turn, if you have a Bible with you this morning, if you're getting on the online, it's Capital Faith 2020. But you can get on, and we're going to read from 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with verse 17 down through verse 25. This particular chapter deals with the essence of what God has done for us, the price that he paid for us for our sin. And so I want you to think about two ideas this morning that are in this passage. The first one is remember. And it has to do about what we're going to see at these tables. We're going to remember what Christ has done for us and the price that he paid for us. The second thing I want you to think about is love. So remember to love. Because as we remember, we're going to understand that we, out of that remembrance, we're to love one another. And so that's where we're going to go this morning, but follow along as I read this passage beginning with verse 17. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in this land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid is not merely gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, and he has now revealed him to you in these latter days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You are cleansed from your sin when you obey the truth. So now you must show your sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply from your hearts. For you have been born again, not to a life that will end quickly, your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. And as the scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God remains forever. And the Word is the good news that was preached to you. So as we see in this particular passage, we're going to start off with this first word, remember. And as we do this, I just want you to understand that whenever we come to the communion service, one of the primary things we do is remember the things that Jesus has done for us. That's why he gave us this table to come to whenever we do it, whether it's once a week or it's once a month or it's once a year. Whenever we come to this table, it's about remembering what Jesus has done for us. And as we go through this particular passage, we see it here. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. So he's telling us to remember, but here he's saying that he ultimately is going to be our judge. So it says he will reward us according to what we do. And we are not rewarded according to our sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have placed your faith in him, he has paid the penalty for your sin. He has paid the price for your sin. And you will never, ever have to account for that sin. But you will account for what you have done with your life. Every believer will have to stand before Jesus, face to face, one-on-one with him. Nobody beside you. Mom and dad are not going to be there. Your husband or your wife is not going to be there. Your significant person is not going to be there with you. It's going to be you and Jesus face to face, and he's going to say to you, "What have you done with what I've given you?" And that's what he says. You will be judged and rewarded based upon what you have done with what you have been given. And so he says, so we must live in reverent fear of him during your time as temporary residents. That reverent fear, I think, is a really important factor in this. Sometimes we just think God is our friend, that he's just the guy upstairs, that he's just, you know, and we talk about him sometimes like that, okay? But understand this, that he is more than that, okay? He is a lot more than that. He is the sovereign of all the world, and we, he is our judge. We're going to stand before him. If you've ever had to go to court to stand before the judge, think about your reverence in that. Everybody stands up when the judge comes in. Everybody sits down, and he slaps the gavel. You be quiet, okay? And if you don't, you're in contempt of court. Well, this is a larger court than any court in this nation. And this court here is a place where you will not speak unless spoken to. And you will listen to the judge, because when he talks, that's going to be the final word. It says that we need to have a reverent fear of him during our time here as temporary residents, as foreigners. Remember, we are foreigners on this earth. Is it any wonder that we look around us and we say, why don't people understand? Why can't they see? Well, we see through glasses that are given by God to see what's really going on. And we look at it and we say, you know what? There's something wrong with what we're seeing. And they look at it and they say, what's wrong with what we're seeing? So it's not any surprise to us that you would have people who see evil as good, and then we see evil as bad. And there's a dichotomy that's being developed in this world where there's a split down the middle. And it's what God has planned. But we are only temporary residents. We're just here for a season. So don't put down too deep a roots, okay? Don't put down too deep roots. That's why we come to remember. Because he doesn't want us to put deep roots down. He wants us to remember what our job is while we are here. He goes on and he says, for you know that God has paid a ransom to save you from this empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Before you were saved, before Jesus came in and forgave your sins, you were living an empty life. And if we were to have testimonies of how your lives were before Christ came into them, we'd find out that they were indeed empty. We tried a lot of things to make ourselves happy, and nothing ever did. And then when Christ came in, he brings some satisfaction and some significance to our lives. He gives us perspective. That's what he has given to us. And he says, and this ransom was not paid with a mere gold or silver, which lose our value. So it's not based upon our money system. He didn't pay based upon gold or silver. He paid with the sinless, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason when we come to the table that there are two elements on the table. The first element is going to be the wafer. The wafer represents the body of Jesus Christ, that he took on body and flesh for us. And it is that body, it's the body that was crucified on the cross, that it was, in fact, he was a real man, and he died on a cross, and he shed his blood. If we were to cut my finger this morning, which I'm not planning to do, you would find that blood would come out of it, okay? Blood is in every one of us. It is the life-giving factor of our lives. When Jesus shed his blood, he died on that cross, and it was a sinless death. Now, he lived his entire life without having made one mistake. He did not offend God one time in his life. In his 33 years that he lived on this earth, not once did he make a mistake. He was a perfect person. And so it says in the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. But if he didn't have any sin, he had no mistakes, then he didn't have to die. And so Jesus could have kept on living forever, except that God said, I'm going to place the sin of all mankind on Jesus Christ. And so when he died as a substitute for you and you and you and me. He was our substitute so that he would die and I would live. And I've told you this story before. If Les was in the hospital and he had cancer and he was absolutely full of cancer, and he's laying in bed, and I would come in there, and if it was possible for me to take his cancer cells into my body and give my good cells to him, and he agreed to that, okay, then what would happen to Les? He would live, and what would I become? I become his substitute. I would die for him. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin in his body on the cross, and he died for us. In fact, that's what it says in 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He had to have a body to die for us. It required a body. And so when he was born at Christmas and he lived his life, he lived in a human body. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, we gave our sin to him. He gave his life to us. And so we live to righteousness, and he died as our substitute. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. He died for us. It says, for by his wounds you are healed. We live here today because he has healed us. He has healed our lives. So we are temporary residents of this place who have a message that somebody died for my sins so you don't have to die and you can live forever. And it is our responsibility to give that to the people around us. And we are reminded of that on this day because the wafer is his body. The cup with the juice in it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says it is the representation, it's the reason for the new covenant. The new covenant, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. What the new commandment that God gave to us. He goes on in this passage and he says, God chose him as your ransom before the world began. Isn't that interesting? That even before creation was ever started, God had this plan in mind. Do you realize that this was not an oops on God's behalf? He didn't look and Adam and Eve sinned and he said, oops, oh my gosh, we got to do something about this. Oh man, he was never anxious. He was never fearful. He was never wondering, what am I going to do? He had already planned it. He knew exactly what was going to take place before the world began. He knew that Jesus would become the ransom. You see, Satan is holding us all captive. And he says, it's going to take the payment of a perfect sacrifice. You're never going to get one. And so Jesus was born, and then he died, and he was our ransom. He paid the ransom for us that we could come and live with Jesus. But now in these last days, it was revealed for us. You know, if you think about it, there was about 4,000 years before Christ came onto the scene. Those people didn't know anything about Jesus, but they were looking forward to someone who would save them like Jesus. And it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus has been here, so we're looking back on this one incident, this one point in time, this cross in the middle of time that they look forward to, we look back to, and it was revealed at that very moment in time for our sake and for the sake of those who lived before us. And through Christ, you have come to trust God. You have placed your faith and hope in God because he has raised Christ from the dead and gave him great joy, great glory, excuse me. Through Christ, we have come to trust in God. It is through Christ that we come to God. It is through him that we place our faith in him. Now, when you all walked in here today, I didn't see anybody come up and test the seat that you were sitting in. You just sat down, didn't you? Did somebody test the seat? Just prove me wrong here. No, nobody did. Okay, nobody tested the seat. So you placed your faith, your full weight in that seat, knowing that it was going to hold you up. That's what trust in Jesus is. Did Jesus die for my sins? My full weight is placed in Jesus Christ. If he didn't die for my sins, then I don't know what's going to happen to me because I'm going to fall through the crack. But I believe that he is going to support me when I come to see either see him face to face or I die and see him at that point. He is going to look at me and I'm going to give an account for what I've done with my life. And then he's going to say, welcome in. Welcome, son. Enter in the joy of your master. You see, that's what this table is all about. So let's pray together, and then we'll celebrate this communion service. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to celebrate communion today, that we can remember what you've done for us. And that out of that remembrance, Father, we would move forward. We would move forward into a loving of one another. So, Father, would you meet us here today? Would you make this extremely special to each family unit who comes here? And, Father, we just thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd any person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ to share at this table. Thank you.
Fear my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is all.
Father God, we are grateful for the opportunity to remember that you have died for our sins and you've called us to a higher calling. Father, may we act as a result of that, may we act in a different way than the world that's around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me continue here with this scripture, because there's not just a matter of remembering, it's a matter of doing something about it. And so as we see this particular passage here, we move to the next one, which is the second part of this, which is love one another. And Peter, as he writes this, he says, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth." In other words, when you placed your faith in Christ. "So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply from your heart." The concept here is that brothers and sisters are those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who are believers. We are to love one another deeply. The idea is, What a racer does is he's racing to come across the finish line. So he's stretching out with all his might to reach that finish line. It's an intense love for one another. We are seeing that love poured out, okay? Because as we're all distanced out, we're showing love to one another by just being respectful of one another's space and what everybody thinks about it, okay? Because there's all different kinds of thoughts related to how we should handle this. And so as we give grace to the people that are around us for whatever they choose to do related to the COVID virus, we're expressing love to one another. That's what that is. And so we are to express love to each other deeply from our heart. And then it says, "For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from eternal living word of God." What we've been given is something that is not going to stop, okay? It's not stopping. When you pass through the veil that goes from this life into the next, called death, you're going to continue to live. And everyone who has gone on before you, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, is going to continue to live in the presence of Jesus Christ. Those who have passed through that veil, who have not have a faith in Christ, by the way, they're going to continue to live also, okay? They just happen to be living in a place that is not going to be so nice. It's going to be a really bad place. But it's because they're paying for their own sin. They're going to a place where they will pay for their sin forever. Our sin has been paid for, so we now go to be with the one who paid for it. They're going to go to a place that's not going to be so great. And so we're all going to live forever. It's just the question is, where will you spend eternity? With Jesus and God in heaven forever? In a place that's fantastic, or in a place that we call hell, a place where you will live with your sin for the rest of your life. And it is your choice. God's going to give you the capacity to believe, and I pray that he's doing that today. If there's someone here who's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that God would give you the faith so that you then can choose to follow him and obey the word of God that you've been given this morning, which is the understanding that Jesus paid for my sin. I need to say to God, I want what you have given to me. I want to receive the free gift that you have given. So that's really what it's all about. Now, this morning, I'm going to bring up Jacob and Stephanie Sweeter and Hannah. And they're coming up here because they've experienced something that is profound. It's a miracle. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. It's a miracle. And they're going to tell you Hannah's story. This is rather fresh, okay? Has it been 2 weeks?
Three weeks?
So it's been 3 weeks since this has happened. But they wanted to share this story with you because it is a story of God's mercy, his grace, and also the love of people. So, Jacob, go ahead and share what God is, your story.
I really haven't ran this through my head since the day it happened, but you've all heard Hannah.
Let me see that a minute here. Yeah, we're on. Can we get that up a little bit, Dave?
Hannah ended up in our little stock tank pool 3 weeks ago. Stephanie came out. She was making lunch, checked on the kids. I was in the skid loader moving dirt and went back in the camper because we're remodeling our house. And she came out 5 minutes, maybe 7 minutes later. We couldn't find Hannah. I was still in the skid loader. And she looks at me. She goes, I can't find Hannah. And 3 seconds later, I heard a scream. A scream I'll never forget. So, I jumped out of the skid loader. She had just got her out of the pool. I grabbed her, got her on the ground, immediately checked for a breathing and a pulse. No breathing, no pulse. She was completely gray. Her eyes were glass. I mean, this is where I kind of get upset with myself, because I picked her up, ran to the van, loaded her in the van, because we were going to take her to the hospital. Forgot the keys were in the camper, ran to the camper, got the keys, and that's when it hit me. We don't have time. I got her out of the van, put her on the ground, started doing CPR. Steph was on the phone with 911, and it probably took 8 to 12 breaths before we started seeing any life whatsoever. I had two young men there at the time helping us remodel our house. Jake Knapp, or Cap, and Max
Albers.
And as I was doing CPR in between breaths, I yelled at Max to run down to my parents' house, which is a mile south of ours. So he ran down there, grabbed my dad. My dad I've never heard my dad drive that fast in my life. By the time he got up there, she was sort of breathing. About every 10 to 15 seconds, she would take a breath. So she was gaining color, and the heartbeat was back, but it was still faint. Dad immediately laid hands on her. And the ambulance finally got there about 10 minutes later. It was forever. When the sheriff's department got there, we got her on oxygen. And after we got her on oxygen, her breathing started to pick up. She started to show more signs, but she was not responding at all. No, just some moaning, no crying, no moving her eyes, no nothing. So here I'm thinking that, you know, we got some brain damage. But got her loaded up. They took her to Iowa Falls, and the helicopter came from Mason City to take her to Blank. But there was a storm in Des Moines, so they couldn't fly her. So an ambulance had to take her down, so that was more time there. So while she was at Iowa Falls, they put her in a medically medically induced coma and put a vent down her because they didn't want to lose the airway, and they weren't sure how much brain function there was. Once we got down to Blank, they took her off the medical induced coma and just kept her sedated. I guess it's a different drug. And what would you say? How many hours later?
They took the vent out.
They took the vent out 24 hours later, but between in that 24 hours time, the miracle that took place was amazing. Blank was only allowing one visitor at a time, but they allowed us both in there because they didn't think it was going to turn out well. And within that 24 hours on that vent, she would periodically wake up, and she started to respond to our voices, and she would turn her head. Even though she was drugged up, she would move her eyes. She would try to respond when we talked to her. Sorry.
That's all right.
Let's see here. They took the vent out, and she was on oxygen, and she fully recovered, which was, the chances of a full recovery was very slim. She was in the pool underwater for at least 5 minutes, if not longer. And I've been in the military long enough. I've been to combat. When I pulled her out of the pool and I saw those eyes, I've seen those before and people don't come back. I mean, they were glass. There was no life in her body. None. And, of course, you know, we prayed for her. I was on the phone with Pastor. I mean, we want to thank everybody for the prayers. I mean, we truly witnessed a miracle. Yes. I mean, she was in the hospital with her oxygen on after they took the vent out, and she kept trying to take the oxygen tube off. And Steph looked at her and said, "No, honey, you got to keep that on." And she looked at Steph and pointed and said, "No, I'm going to take it off." And I wasn't allowed to be there at that time because they expected a full recovery. Then I said, "Just tell the doctors to check us out. We're good. You know, she's back to herself. We're good to go." But it was the scariest day of my life. It was something I'll never forget. You know, I'm mad at myself for not starting CPR earlier, but it all worked out. Thank you, everyone. I mean, she was already a miracle with her spina bifida and everything she already had going on, and now she's got one heck of a story. So thank you, everyone, and she's doing great.
Well, I want to say thank you to Jacob and Stephanie and Hannah for sharing this story. Tough to share, I understand. We all understand. We don't know what you went through, but we understand it's hard to talk about this at this time. But we did witness the miracle of God. She's a miracle child. And someday down the road, there's going to be something happens out of that. We don't know what that is yet, because God evidently has more in store for her to come. And the same thing with you. And so, you know, I know you didn't talk about all the people you were in contact with during this process, but there were a lot of people that came around you guys. And this is just an expression of love, okay? When you're a part of a church and you have something traumatic happen to you, this is what happens, is people surround you and they find out about it, and then you have to start talking about it. And God's message is being given right here, is that he saved this little girl. Saved Hannah. And so we want to pray for Hannah right now. So can we just bow our heads? Father, I just thank you for little Hannah. I ask, Father, that you would just be building into her life the things that she has to have to be the testimony of what she's going to be for you. Lord, and I pray for Jacob and Stephanie. The things that they're going through in their mind, the struggle that they're enduring right now, I pray that you would give them peace, that you would let your spirit just overwhelm all of the fear and the anxiety and the things that come from all this type of thing, all the emotions that are related to it. I pray, Father, that you'd heal them. Father, I pray that you would place your hand upon them, that you would heal their minds and their souls and their bodies, and that you would let them know that you have got them right where they're supposed to be. May God bless them, Father. Would you bless them? And would you show us how to love one another more effectively? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Please join us in singing.
Waymaker, miracle worker,
is who you are.